Today I'd like to give a message that's somewhat related to what we're going to be talking about tomorrow, and I'll probably preempt everything that the speaker tomorrow is going to say, but I have to apologize in advance. But I want to call it Prelude to Pentecost. Among all of the religious persuasions that there are, and despite the general teaching of the mainstream Christian world that the holy days are all done away, yet, for some reason, they all observe Pentecost in their own way. Now, it could be that the mainstream religion doesn't realize that Pentecost is not strictly a New Testament event. It's not a New Testament observance. It could be with their relative ignorance of the Old Testament that they don't realize that the instructions for observing Pentecost go clear back to the time of Moses. We can read of them, the instructions that God gave, in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23. Let's go to Exodus 23 first. There's a few details here that we can glean from the observance. Exodus 23 begins in verse 16, and we're introduced to a word here that has ongoing relevance throughout all time. Verse 16, Leviticus 23, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field." It's important to realize that these offerings were not to be of grain that they had purchased or they had obtained by some other means. It's something that they had a personal involvement with. The production of those was theirs. "The feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, when you've gathered your labors out of the field." God makes a point of that, that it was to be their own labors. Over in Leviticus 23, we read a little more about it, and this basically begins in, I'm going to begin in the first verse of the chapter. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." And he speaks about the Sabbath in verse 3. And he gets into the annual holy days, the annual Sabbaths, in verse 4. "Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." In verse 5 and 6, he talks about Passover and unleavened bread. And down to verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So the day assigned to this activity was the morrow after the Sabbath. "And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord." Several things to notice here. Verse 11. This is to be done, the wave sheaf is to be done on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, different religious persuasions have identified different Sabbaths, and when they do, they come out with different days. But it says, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Now, the typical Jewish method of counting, Pentecost is not the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Perhaps occasionally it falls that way, but for the most time it isn't. So that ought to tell us something about how to count. It's important. The morrow after the seventh Sabbath. That's not really hard to understand. The Christian world counts 7 weeks from Easter Sunday, failing to factor into or mention the Sabbath at all. Most Jews count 50 days from the morrow after the first day of unleavened bread, which gives them Sivan 6. And some Jews from the 50 days from the last day of unleavened bread, neither of which reliably give them the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Today is that day. Today is the seventh Sabbath. Tomorrow will be the 50th day. The seventh Sabbath is 7 complete or whole weeks. 7 weeks of 7 days. The number of completion. But the completion of what? It's important to realize that the key event to Pentecost is wave sheaf. Without the wave sheaf, there would be no Pentecost. Well, what is the wave sheaf? It's the first of the first fruits offered on behalf of the people to be accepted. But the thing is, when Israel was given these instructions, and for many hundreds of years, they had no clue what it really meant. They thought, it's a commemoration of the harvest, the harvest season. It had to do with their agricultural produce. But you see, there was a hidden message in it, and you can see that to some degree in the offering that was to be offered with it. A he lamb of the first year without blemish. They didn't necessarily get the significance of that. We, in retrospect, would understand that that wave sheaf was to be Jesus Christ. In fact, he was offered up on wave sheaf day, on a Sunday, on the morrow after the Sabbath that fell during the week of unleavened bread. That's when the wave sheaf is offered, on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. But Israel didn't understand. For all of those hundreds of years, they didn't really understand. And for that matter, did the disciples understand, even during Christ's ministry? It was only at the very end where he told them something that I expect they were not planning otherwise to do. In the first chapter of Acts, he tells them something, and by what he said to them, we can realize that they were probably planning to scatter and go back to some other activity. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me." At some point in time, they had heard of this event that was to come, but they didn't necessarily know when, or they didn't necessarily know its connection. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You can see they were thinking differently. He made them aware of something that they might not necessarily have realized up until that point in time. And we could say the same thing of the whole Jewish nation. They didn't necessarily understand what Pentecost really represented. They thought it was to do with their agriculture. And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here, for the first time, they were beginning to be made aware of what this holy occasion really was all about. Because it was on this day when the Holy Spirit first was made available en masse to a great number of people. Pentecost opened the period of opportunity for people to receive God's Spirit in power. That was different. That's not what they had understood from the time of Moses. This was a new development. But you see, there's a connection in there. Because now it relates to a different kind of harvest. In the middle of verse 8, it says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. These disciples and their successors were to be the planters of the seed that would bring a harvest of souls for God's kingdom. Similar picture, but a whole different idea. Now, the church understood what Pentecost really was all about. It had to do with the harvest. In James chapter 5, verse 7, there's an interesting comment. James chapter 5. And it shows somewhat what they understood. This verse relates to or reflects back upon Deuteronomy 11, verse 14, which was given in the context of an actual agricultural harvest. But here, James is upping the awareness. He's creating a better picture of what that really represents. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. James is explaining the parallel between the agricultural harvest and God's harvest of the earth, which involves individuals to be brought into his family. That's important to realize, that the early church was first to realize the real point of this series of observances. They didn't understand it through all those years. They had another explanation, which was typical, at least. It was valid as far as they understood. But there was a greater point. This is the harvest. This date represents the beginning, at least, of the harvest of God's first fruits. And we're called first fruits in a number of places. We can look at a few of them. Romans 8:23. We're right near there. Let's go. Romans 8:23. And this is related to the receipt of God's Spirit. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul is alluding to the fact that we have within ourselves the first fruits of the Spirit, but we have not yet come to a full development to the point where we're ready for harvest. That harvest will come. We wait for it all through our lifetimes. It will come, but right now we're just working in that direction. We are His husbandmen. We are His husbandry. He is creating in us crop that will become His ultimate harvest, the first fruits. Let's move over to Romans 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Romans 16:5. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epimenaeus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. The saints are being referred to as first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first of the first fruits. He was waved symbolically before the Father on Wave Sheaf Day, the morrow after the Sabbath. And as we understand it, He was raised, He was alive at the time that they traditionally cut the wave sheaf grain to be waved that morning. Down to verse 23. But every man in his own order, still referring to the first fruits consideration, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. It's in Daniel chapter 7, I believe, where we read of this event, where the wave sheaf was offered up. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm pretty sure. Daniel chapter 7. It's in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel saw in vision the actual event of Christ being offered up for us on Wave Sheaf Day. In Psalm 110:1, we can hear or we can read what was said to Him at that occasion. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's when He received that power. And as He spoke to His disciples, before He ascended, He said, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to the Father. And yet, some hours later, He says, I have received all power of the Father. That also tells us that the event that that refers to was the wave sheaf. The wave sheaf is critically important. It's important to determine when Pentecost is. And it's important that had it not happened, we would not be able to access God's Spirit. This day is Pentecost, rather, the founding of that period of time that we call the church age. That period of time when we can receive God's Spirit. Will that go on forever? That's a question. We know Pentecost, as it's presented in the New Testament, represents a beginning. Does it represent a conclusion as well? Is there a period of time when God's Spirit is not going to always be available? We know God says that He will not always strive with men. We know that there will be a famine of the hearing of the word. We know that the period of time when the bride of Christ, the opportunity to become a part of the bride of Christ, will close. We can read of that in the message to the ten virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. There is a cutoff time. Does Pentecost represent a cutoff as well? Does it have a future date as well? That we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that there is a common element between the last holy day in the spring set and the first in the last. Pentecost concludes that time when that the saints will be concluded. There's a passage in Revelation that talks about the sealing of the saints. Events are held up until the sealing is completed. And after that, a number of things have to happen. Will the completion of the sealing represent the conclusion of the church era? I suggest that perhaps it does, and I'm offering that as a question more than an answer. But we know that the time of the bride, the time of the opportunity to be part of the bride, has a limitation. Those who are called, those who are converted after that cutoff time, will be regarded as the children of God, of Christ and His bride. But they will not necessarily be called to be part of the bride. But we don't know all of these answers. We can only speculate and deduce at this point, any more than the first century disciples understood all of what it meant at the time. It is revealed gradually. There were a number of things that became known gradually to the people. Now, another interesting thing about that question that I just posed to you about the end of that is the issue of the two loaves that are waved at the end of this harvest period. At the beginning, the first wave sheaf, they waved cut grain, and they waved fine flour mixed with oil. But it wasn't baked into anything. But at the conclusion, now this was at the wave sheaf offering, but at the conclusion on Pentecost, they waved also two loaves of bread, and the strange thing about them, and unique for all of the holy days, is the fact that those loaves were leavened. Now there's different opinions as to what that represents. Something we need to consider, that leavening is not always considered in a negative aspect. We can be leavened with sin, and we can be leavened with Christ's righteousness. There's a second view of leaven. Let's look for one, Matthew 13:33. Because I think that is more the component that is involved in the two loaves. See, the loaves are a finished product, whereas the freshly harvested grain is not a finished product. But once a loaf is baked, it's pretty much fixed. It can't develop any further. It's a final product. It's finished in its development. Matthew 13:33. And another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Here we're looking at leavening in a positive context. And the leaven being spoken of here is not sin. It's righteousness. Romans 11:16, by comparison. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first fruit is holy. The lump being spoken of is the same lump that was spoken of earlier in Matthew 13. That it represents being leavened with righteousness in this case. And that righteousness is allowed to rise, and it becomes baked into a permanent state, which suggests the ultimate end of the Pentecost experience. We are to become a finished product, Christ-like. Now, we can speculate who exactly those 2 loaves are and why there's 2. I've heard a number of things. Some say Old Testament, New Testament. Some say converted Israel and non-Israel. There's a number of ideas. I don't have a preference personally. But the point is that those loaves are the product of the produce that came from that first harvest. They're ground fine, they're refined, they're mixed with oil, they're allowed to rise, and they're baked into a permanent condition. And that is who the first fruits are to become. Pentecost was an early church tradition, even decades after the first that we read of in Acts chapter 2. But one thing we know, if the New Testament church is seen keeping the Feast of Pentecost, we know that they had to observe the rest of the days. Because unlike the modern religious world, Pentecost is not an isolated event. It's dependent on all the others. How do we know how the calendar is set up? How do we know when these dates actually are? How do we know what's the first month? God gave an answer. We're clear back in the time of Moses, that they were to examine that thing called the Abib, the first ripe barley. But they had to do so a couple of weeks in advance because it was a question of which month is the first month. There are times when it's earlier, it's later. There's times when they have to add a 13th month to the lunar year because 12 lunar months is 11 days short of a solar year. So roughly a third of the time they had to add a 13th month. Which one to add? When to add it? They were to go out and examine the barley and make a projection as to whether or not that barley was going to be ripe enough to be offered as a wave sheaf. And if they saw that it wasn't, they would add the 13th month and move on, and the new year would start a little later. The wave sheaf barley determined when the first month was. And once the first month was determined, then they could identify which is the 14th day of the month in order to know when Passover should be. And then they would determine from that which is the morrow after the first Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. So all of those are related. You don't have Pentecost without having observed all of those things. Here again, the religious world is completely oblivious to how the true Pentecost should be determined. They just look on a calendar. Oh, they figure out Easter and go 50 days from that. I don't know. That isn't how it works. It's a little more specific than that. But Pentecost was an early church tradition, and the fact that they kept it, and Paul continued to keep it, decades later, tells us that they were keeping the entire set of spring holy days. Pentecost begins the and ends the church age, what we consider the first harvest. Does it illustrate more than that? We are living in the Pentecost interval presently, what we call the church age, the first spiritual development period. Those who are called now, who are given God's Spirit now, who are regarded as God's saints now, are exempt from the final judgment event. That's another important thing to consider. John 5:24. And there's two places and possibly a third that confirm this. John 5:24. And it's something that we need to be aware of and appreciate the fact. John 5:24. He verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Our sentence is already determined. Those who are called now are exempt from the second death. Another reference, let's look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Referring to the saints of God again. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death has no power. These who are called now in the church era, those who are within this wave sheaf to Pentecost period of time, are not subject to the second death, which tells us that their sentence has already been declared. And that is the situation that we have today. I want to take us out into a little speculative area for a moment, and you can disagree if you like. I don't mind. I'm just, again, I'm posing it as a question, not an answer. But there's a common element in the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. That common element is what we know as the first resurrection. The first resurrection ends one harvest period, and it begins another. But there's an interval between the two. And how do we process that interval? Does it have a prophetic component or not? Is it completely irrelevant? Pentecost to Trumpets is roughly 15 and a half weeks, give or take 108 days. What do we make of that interval? And I introduced this idea a minute ago, but Does the completion of the Pentecost interval, does the completion of the church age mark the end of the availability of God's Spirit for a period of time? We know that God says He is not going to always strive with flesh. We know that there's a period of time when His judgments are going to come down upon the earth. And those judgments are going to be very severe. Those judgments are described somewhat in Revelation 16. There's others. Revelation 6:16. This is a verse that we well know, but have we thought about the implications of this? Revelation 6:16. Because this is humanity's reaction to God's judgments coming upon the earth. I'll start in verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Here the general consensus is for the rocks to fall on them, bury them, and hide them from God's face. Are any of these people saying, Lord, save me? Do they express any hope that God will offer them salvation? Or is this a period of time when salvation is not going to be available? From the conclusion of the church age until the establishment of the kingdom, when God's Spirit is once again available. I just pose that to you as a question. Is that how the spring and the fall holy days relate to one another? Is God going to close off the time when His Spirit is available? Is Pentecost going to be concluded? Something to think about. I don't know that we have that answer. I don't know that we're going to have it positively. I just pose it as a consideration. Will there be a period of time when salvation cannot be accessed? And is that why the great men and the ordinary people, as you see, hide themselves? They want to be buried by a collapsing mountains. They want to be hidden from God's face. That doesn't sound like an appeal for salvation. Are they aware that it's not available? Now, these are very likely people who were evangelized, at least. Based on the witness of the two witnesses, these are still living individuals. They will have heard powerfully the word of God from His two witnesses in the end time. 3.5 years when they will dominate the world's news cycles. Look at all the silly stuff that's dominating the news cycles today. They can't stop talking about it. And it's some of it's complete nonsense. Made up stories, some of them. Distorted things. But they can't stop talking about it. What's it going to be like when God's two witnesses are performing powerful miracles? The news cycles are going to be captivated. They won't be able to talk about anything. So my point is, the world is going to have been evangelized. And these are the same people who rejected their message, who are going to crawl under the rocks and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. There's a greater story, I'm sure. We're still learning. We'll understand better as time goes on. But like ancient Israel, whose early understanding of what they were doing was very basic, and the disciples, right up to almost the time of the ascension, didn't understand the greater implication of these 7 weeks of growth towards the celebration of the completion of that process that occurs on the 50th day. We have much to learn. We have much to appreciate. But I've just thrown out some food for thought, and hopefully, as things develop, we'll understand it in greater detail.